When I was younger, every year our youth group used to go to a conference where lots of other youth groups came together to study God's word. It was a great time to have a laugh with friends. I enjoyed spending a bit of time with a girl called Natalie. That was a bonus of the time. But it was also a great time for my faith. I'd come away from the world of school and family and have my attention fixed on what's above. But when I came away, everything got a little harder. Prayer was harder. Talking about my faith in front of school friends was harder. It was so much easier to be an enthusiastic Christian with hundreds of other young people singing praises to God than it was going about my everyday life. Maybe you've had that experience as well. Well, that's how the singers must have felt in our passage today. It's the last of the Psalms of Ascent, psalms that were sung by the people of Israel as they made their way up to the temple in Jerusalem. Three times a year, they were supposed to leave their homes and come to gather to worship God at the temple in Jerusalem. But eventually, the time would come to sing this song and go back to the problems of ordinary life. And in a small way, we may feel the same way every week. On Sunday, it's very easy to be a Christian, isn't it? It's easier to see that God's in control of all our circumstances. It's easier to worship him. It's easier to study God's word. But on Monday morning, the kids are misbehaving. The inbox at our work is full. Perhaps the loneliness is overwhelming. How are we to go from this place to our everyday lives? Well, that's what this short psalm is about. It's kind of a back and forth. So we sang a song before, didn't we, where the men sang and the women sang. Well, in this psalm, verses 1 to 2 are sung by the people to the priests. And they're saying to the priest, while we're gone from Jerusalem, back to our ordinary lives, you keep on this relay of praise in the temple until we can return. And then in verse 3, the priests sing back to them and they say, may you go back to every corner of Israel with God's blessing, knowing that we continue to pray for you. But in hearing that and applying that to ourselves now as we're past the days with temples and worshippers, we learn about how we go about our everyday life as well. We learn that our mission is quite simple. It is to bless God and be blessed by him. Bless God and blessed by him. Let's see what this psalm says and how it should affect us in our lives. So firstly, in verses 1 to 2, we bless God. Now, of course, in the context of the original psalm, the priests are blessing God. And let's think about that to begin with. These people are on their way home and they sing an encouragement to the priests on night duty as they leave. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. These words are brief encouragements to the priests about how they're to go about worshipping God. They tell us the who, what, where, when, and how of blessing God for the priests, and then we'll later think about how it applies to us. So firstly, the who. Who blesses God? Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. There was a distinct tribe in ancient Israel who were the servants of the Lord, the tribe of Levi. If you were born into the tribe of Levi, you didn't have a choice at the careers fair. You were going to be worshipping God your whole life. You were going to have some responsibility for the worship of God at the temple. And all of the servants are called to worship God, not to take time off, not to go to other careers, rather to devote themselves to worshipping the Lord. So that's the who. But what is blessing God? Some of your translations may say, bless the Lord, all you, his servants. Ours says, praise the Lord, which makes sense. But it's actually the same word as bless in verse 1. It's got a slightly different meaning to praise. When God blesses us, he reviews our situation. He sees the need we're in. And he responds with the grace that we need. And we do the same thing when we bless God. Now, we're not giving something to him, but we review how amazing he is and we respond in turning what we have seen to what he deserves. He deserves praise. And that's what the priests are doing each day and each night. They are reviewing all that God has done for them, and they are responding in the appropriate way, which is his worship and praise. How do they do this? How are they to bless God? Well, there are two descriptions here. They minister by night in the house of the Lord. The word for minister is literally to stand, but it's a good translation to say minister, because if you think of the word stand, you might imagine they're just standing around doing nothing. It's more like standing as a servant, ready to act with whatever God needs. They're also encouraged to lift their hands, a symbol of honor and respect in that culture. You might think of the King's Guard at Buckingham Palace. What's the need to have these men in their red tunics and their bearskin hats standing perfectly still for hours on end outside Buckingham Palace? Nowadays, you could easily replace them with CCTV. You could perhaps put policemen there undercover. They'd perhaps be more effective than these very obvious people who are clearly guards. There's something symbolic about what they're doing as they stand there for the king. These priests are doing the same to God. They're standing there devoted to the worship of him. And it shows how great God is, that all of these people are devoting their lives to just standing ready to serve him when he needs. Where do they bless him? Well, they bless him in the house of the Lord and in the sanctuary. Those are the two phrases used to describe this place. The temple was called God's house because it was thought to be where he dwelt, like a king in his palace. God wasn't in a hotel. He wasn't in a tent, as if he might move on to somewhere else. He was living amongst them in this home. And it was called a sanctuary, which translates to holy place, a place that was different to everywhere else, a place that was special just for him. These people are to devote themselves to the place where God is always and which is holy and separate from everyone's everyday life. And when do they do it? Well, it mentions here that they minister by night in the house of the Lord. We hear a few times in the scriptures that the priests worshipped morning and evening. And we hear similar things about prayer in people's lives. A few times in the scripture, there are people who pray through the night. Isaiah goes to heaven and he sees the angels who worship day and night before God's throne. Now, there doesn't seem to be any indication that the priest did actually pull all-nighters every night. But there's a certain symbolism to them starting and closing the day with worship to God. Symbolic of the fact that all the day should be given to God every day. Some people also wonder whether there's a bit of symbolism here. In Psalm 130, which is another of these Psalms of Ascent, it talks about nighttime as symbolic as a dark time for God's people, a time of suffering. And perhaps that's in view here as well, that even in the night, even in the darkest time, the priests are going to serve God. Well, I'm sure you can see how wonderful it would be to have a temple where there was this continual watch set up to worship God. But how does that apply to us? There isn't a temple today. There isn't priests in the same way. Who is keeping this watch for God now? Who are the priests today? If you're in an Anglican or a Catholic or an Orthodox background, the word priest would be used for what we'd call a pastor. But the New Testament never uses the word priest to speak exclusively of church leaders. It only ever uses this word of two sets of people. The first is Jesus, and the second is all Christians. First and foremost, let's think about Jesus. Jesus is described as a priest. And so in a sense, verses 1 to 2 are fulfilled by him. Hebrews 8, 1 to 2 tells us, "We have such a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man." The temple on earth was only ever symbolic of heaven above, where God is dwelling and where God is worshipped in this full and perfect way. And Jesus is now in that perfect temple on our behalf, offering worship to God. Now, unlike these priests, he isn't standing, he's actually sitting. And the reason for that is because he's completed all the sacrifices that need to be done. There was always a new sacrifice around the horizon if you were a priest in the temple. But Jesus has given the sacrifice once and for all for sin. And so he can sit down like the job is done. The priest functioned on behalf of the ordinary Israelite. They couldn't be at the temple every day worshipping God. And so as they left the temple to go back to their ordinary jobs, they left the priests giving money to them, giving them their prayers and support to worship God on their behalf. And there's a sense in which Jesus is the fulfillment of that. You and I, we can never perfectly satisfy God, even if we worshipped him every second of every day of our lives. But Jesus has completed the act of worship for us. His worship of giving himself on the cross is the biggest testament to how worthy God is of being praised. It was the greatest act of worship ever imaginable. And he's now in heaven as a permanent testament to the fact that God is that glorious that it's worth giving Jesus, God in human form, to worship him. Yet the New Testament also speaks of us as priests. That is, all people who are Christians are called priests. So 1 Peter 2:9 is just one example. Peter says to the people of the church, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous life." We exist on this earth as priests. We are continually in worship of God. The reason why, when you become a Christian, you don't get zapped out of this earth and taken up to heaven where the real action is so that we can show to the world around us how worthy this God is in our worship. When we do this, we're not earning our salvation in the way Jesus did. That's why he's always described as the high priest, the one who made the ultimate sacrifices. We are never called to atone for our own sins or the sins of others. But we are doing what the priests do here. We are bringing praise to God. What do we do? Well, we bless him like those priests did. We review and respond. We review God and all his goodness to us, and we respond in the appropriate way, which is praise. And we've done that this morning, haven't we? Peter started the service by reading that psalm, reminding us of some of the reasons we should be worshipping God. We've sung songs that give us words to express how worthy God is of praise. Peter prayed a prayer of adoration at the start, praising God, to which we all said amen or amen. We are called to worship as we come together. Even this right now is a call to worship. As I preach to you, I'm saying, this is why Jesus, this is why God deserve our praise. Many people don't approach coming to church on a Sunday in that spirit of worship. We treat worship as if it's primarily about us. Do I like the songs that we sing? Do I appreciate the sermon? Do I want to do this today rather than having a lie-in or getting on top of the housework? Brothers and sisters, gathering together on a Sunday is not primarily about you. Whether you like the tune or not, God is glorified. I hope you're edified by the sermon, but primarily we do this so that God is glorified. Whether or not you go home having felt the feels that you sometimes feel at church doesn't matter, because we're here because God deserves it. We're providing a testament to our community that there's 100 people in our community and more who are willing to set aside their day off each week and say, God deserves praise. Like the priests, we do this reverently. These priests lifted their hands. That was the common way of praying in those days. When we pray, perhaps we put our hands together. Perhaps some of you kneel. It's not really about what the position of your body is, but what's your heart posture? Are you coming to God saying, you deserve my respect, you deserve my praise? Where do we do this? Well, the priests met in the temple. We don't have a temple. Church buildings, just like we, pastors are never called priests. So church buildings are never called a temple. They are never called the house of God. But the people of God are called the house of God. And that means two things. When we gather together as God's people to worship, We become a temple where God dwells and is worshipped. This building doesn't remain a temple during the week, but we are the temple as we gather to worship. But there's also a sense in which we're the temple as we go out into the world as well. We come and we offer spiritual sacrifices together, and as we go out, we give sacrifices of praise as we live for God's glory. And that ties into what when we do this. The priests worshipped day and night. Interestingly, most Christians have seen this as a pattern for both their personal devotions and their Sunday worship. So many Christians start and end the day with prayer to God to say, show that the whole day belongs to him. We and many other churches have the pattern of worshipping in the morning and the evening, symbolic of the fact that the whole day is for God. It's hard to claim that's prescribed by the Bible, but it's certainly a pattern that is seen again and again and again. And as people walk past our church morning and evening, as we bow at our beds morning and evening, we're symbolizing the fact that God is worth all our time. But the main point of worshipping at night is that we're to worship God always. God always deserves my worship. I'm not going to let a Sunday go by without praising him with his people, because he's worthy of praise. I'm not going to live a life where I spend 6 days of the week forgetting that he exists, because he is worthy of praise. Even if my life is hard and it seems as dark as midnight, I will praise him because he's worthy of praise. That sacrifice doesn't earn you favor with God. It's not something to tick off, but it's a demonstration to the world that God is worthy. Now, before we move on from this, a question people often ask when we talk about worship is, well, if God's self-sufficient, if he's got everything he needs, and he does, why does he need us to praise him? Well, he doesn't need us to praise him. We need to praise him. It sets our hearts in the right place. We humans are created for worship. We're always going to worship. The question is what? If we don't worship God, we'll worship something else. Perhaps we would worship other gods that have no power to save. Perhaps we would worship our loved ones and they would load them with pressure that they're unable to bear because they're not God. Perhaps we'd worship ourselves and become selfish people that are ignorant of the needs of other people. But if God is the one we worship, then our lives will be in order because we were created to worship him and him alone. If I can give you an illustration, it's a bit like this. Imagine a married man goes around a group like this with many women here and starts to praise the beauty of every woman except his wife. Oh, isn't Alice beautiful? Beatrice has such wonderful blonde hair. Carla is so stylish. And you turn to him and say, do you not think you should be praising your own wife at some point? And he says, yeah, well, my wife knows that I love her. Well, whether or not she knows that, doesn't it say something about you that you're going around and praising all these other women, but not your own wife? Well, so it is with God. All the wonderful things he has done for us, the wonderful and beautiful acts that he has done, they deserve our praise. If we're praising everyone except him, then maybe there's a problem with us. Like a husband who's got his eye on every other woman in the room, we've got our attention in the wrong place. True worship draws us back to God. God is worthy of praise. And the more that we recognize who he is, the more it will be easy to praise him. Because quite frankly, we'll be desperate to do so because he is so deserving. Now, we've said a lot there, but to summarize, at its most basic level, we bless God. We praise God. The priests didn't have another career. Their whole existence was to show the glory of God. And you're not called to sacrifice your day-to-day job, but through your ordinary life, through your worship, gathered worship with God's people, you are to bring glory to him. We bless God. And then in response to that, God blesses us. And that's verse 3. Again, just return to the original setting. The people are at the temple. They say verses 1 to 2, saying to the priest, please keep this watch of praise. Please keep singing his glory while we have to go back to our homes. And the priests respond to them by giving them a blessing to go on their way. Verse 3, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth. What are they doing here? They're blessing the people. I've said this to you a few times in this series. A blessing is a little bit stronger than a prayer. A prayer is, I hope that God might do this for you. I'm not 100% sure whether this is God's will, and I've got to put all those caveats on it, but I hope that God would answer this prayer in this way. A blessing is more spoken to a person than to God, and it's more confident. It says, God has already promised this in his word, and I want you to take that blessing from him. If a prayer is like writing a Christmas wish list, a blessing is like taking a present that's already been given and unwrapping it. The words here are very similar to the Aaronic blessing that you might have heard, the blessing that the priest gave every day at the temple. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace. That's the Aaronic blessing. And the first line of it is the same here. May the Lord bless you. The priests are on behalf of God, giving his blessing to them. We bless God by reviewing his character and responding in worship. God blesses us by reviewing our needs and responding with his own gift of grace so that we may persevere. Who's doing this blessing? Well, although the priests speak it, it's very clear they're doing it as representatives of God. They're just mouthpieces for what God really wants to say. It's a bit like the teenage girl who says to the boy, my friend fancies you. She's not really the one saying it. She's conveying a message from her friend to this boy. And in the same way, the priest is saying, my God loves you. But which God? Well, in particular, he is the Lord. When you see Lord in capital letters, like it is there, it's actually the Hebrew word Yahweh. Jewish scribes used to think God's name Yahweh was so holy it shouldn't be written down. And that kind of tradition has been kept up, and we write Lord in capital letters, but really it's the word Yahweh. Now, that's God's name, his actual name. I could be called daddy, I could be called husband, I could be called pastor, I could be called sir in certain contexts, but my actual name is Tim. God could be called father, he could be called king, he could even be called God, but his personal name is Yahweh. And indeed, Jesus is just Yahweh with a bit extra. Yahweh saves. So Jesus is basically God in action, God saving. Yahweh was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who led the people out of Egypt, the God of the Bible, not some generic God, not some idol of the nations. It's Yahweh, the God of the Bible, who's the one who blesses them. He's also called the maker of heaven and earth. The pagan gods of Egypt and Greece and Babylon, they all had their own spheres. There was the God of the rivers, the God of love, the God of volcanoes. And so if you were worried about rivers, you'd pray to the river God. If you were worried about love, you'd pray to the love God. But God is the king of heaven and on earth. And that contains everything. It'd be like saying the God of the universe, the God of everything that exists. There's nothing outside of the heaven and earth. He's not one of many gods. He's not a God who only has a slight portfolio of a few things that he can answer prayers on. He's the God of it all. He made it all, and he's still in control of it all. And if he made everything, then he can provide everything that we need. Where does this blessing come from? Well, it comes from Zion. May the Lord bless you from Zion. Zion's one of the chief hills in Jerusalem, and it's the hill on which the temple was set. So what it's saying is, as the priests meet regularly to worship here at the temple, even if you're up the other end of the country, may the worship that goes on here affect you with blessing. May it be like the source of a river of blessing going out. As the priests prayed daily for the people of Israel, even when they weren't there, they prayed that the blessing would continue to flow to God's people all over the country. Now, how do we apply this? Again, priest in the New Testament era is not a man with a dog collar. In the New Testament, the priests are Jesus and every Christian. First and foremost, the high priest, Jesus. And Jesus is the one who speaks blessing over us. Just as the priests served daily in the temple when God's people couldn't be there, so Jesus is eternally before God in heaven while we can't be there because we're here on this earth. The priests prayed the blessing of God over the people of Israel while they were absent from the temple, and Jesus does that for us. Paul tells us that God the Father has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in Jesus. So every blessing, every spiritual blessing that we could need comes to us, and it comes from Jesus up in heaven now. He's the fulfillment of Zion. He's the true temple, the true sacrifice, the true priest. And so everything you need, it comes to you through Jesus. The Jews miles away from the temple may temporarily have forgotten about God, but the priests never forgot about them. There was this constant watch of prayer and sacrifice for their blessing, whether they had it on their mind or not. And so it is for you if you trust in Jesus. Whether you're washing the dishes, whether you're praying, whether you're in church or you're in work, there is this constant flow of God's blessing out of the one source, the Lord Jesus. He's keeping constant, watchful prayer and intercession over you and constantly bringing blessing upon you, whether you know it or not. And that isn't to say he's wrestling it away from a reluctant God. No, just as God appointed the priests because he wanted his people to be blessed, so God the Father appointed Jesus, God the Son, to be a priest because he wanted to bless as well. You never need doubt if God wants to bless you. He's always working for your spiritual good. Now, there'll be no doubt times in your life where that might not seem obvious, but even then, it is always working for your best. You just don't see how. In Jesus, blessings flow to you from on high. But that doesn't mean we can't bless one another on occasion. One of the parts of our service that is perhaps easy to overlook is how at the end of the service, I or Dan or whoever's up here speaking will often read a scriptural blessing over you. And that's not just a kind of go to your homes kind of thing. It's taking a blessing God has given in his word and delivering it to you, a spiritual gift from Jesus as you go out to your everyday life. And we can do that for one another as we lift one another up in prayer and blessing. And we noticed this when we looked at the Lord's Prayer over the summer, didn't we? If you came to the midweek prayer meetings in the summer holidays, we noted that it's not my Father who is in heaven, give me today my daily bread. It's our Father who is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. It's our, because even when we pray, we're not meant to be solo Christians. We're meant to constantly reflect on the fact that we are part of God's body. It's not wrong to pray for yourself, but I'd also encourage you to be thinking of prayers for others. As I pray, give me today my daily bread, I might think to myself, well, actually, I'm not much in need of that today. But I might think about brothers and sisters around the world who are in need of daily bread and pray for them. Or I might think of someone in the congregation who's in a particular point of need. One of the great blessings of the church is that there are always people praying for you. Sometimes we feel spiritually upheld by those prayers. Perhaps if you go through a difficult time and you put on your small group WhatsApp, I'm in the hospital now, please pray, and you get all of the little praying emojis back that show that everyone's praying for you, you feel upheld by prayer. Sometimes you don't. You might not even know that there is someone this morning who's been working through the directory and praying for you and your needs. We're not always praying for particular needs either. If we look at the blessings of the New Testament, often they're spiritual blessings. We pray that the spiritual blessings may come upon God's people as little priests, mimicking our high priest, as we pray for what God has already given us in Jesus to be delivered to our brothers and sisters. And again, we're not coming to a reluctant God. God has appointed us to pray for one another because he wants to give that blessing, but he wants us to be involved in the giving of it as we pray as well. As we wrap up, let's draw together the message of this psalm for two groups of people. First, if you aren't yet trusting in Jesus, what does this passage say to you? Well, bless God and be blessed by God. Let's focus on that second part to begin with. Your relationship with God is damaged, and you need a priest to mediate between you and God. Perhaps someone going to Jerusalem, they might have thought, oh, this whole year I failed to worship God and I've done so many sinful things. And so they'd go and they'd find a priest and they'd confess the sins they had, and the priest would say, well, here are the sacrifices you need to give. And that priest would help them to be able to get their relationship with God back to right again. Well, that priest isn't me. That's why we don't have a little confessional box in the corner, nor is it anyone else in this church. Jesus sees your separation from God, and he heals that divide. He has offered the sacrifice that was needed to atone you of your sin, and now he pronounces divine blessing over you. You don't need to do anything, because you've handed it over to the priest to sort it out for you. And he has got you the blessing if you only come for it. So come to Jesus this morning. Say, Jesus, I know that I've sinned against God in so many ways. I know I don't deserve to be accepted, but I trust you as my priest. I trust you to bring me back to God. After that, your response is then to praise God. And you want to, because if he's forgiven your sin and given you every spiritual blessing, the least you can do is worship him in response. And Christians, let's continue to live reflecting on the fact that we are little priests under the high priest, Jesus. He has paid the price for our sins. He has given us the greatest blessing. We never need to re-get those things, but we follow his lead. We give God the praise that is his due. We pray for spiritual blessings on our brothers and sisters. Just like priests were to think of their whole lives as a sacrifice to God, so we are to do the same. When we come on a Sunday and worship together, we come primarily to worship God, not to get our own little spiritual high. We come throughout our week to all the places we go with the intent of worshiping God, not of bringing glory to ourselves. And we shouldn't view that as a chore, because our God has given us every spiritual blessing in his temple, in the Lord Jesus. And so it should be easy. It should be our delight to give the glory to him in response.